It's great to be able to welcome Pastor Mark Johnson tonight. Mark is the pastor of the Heysham Free Methodist Church, which if you don't know where that is, if you're ever up on a hill round here and you see two great big lumps of concrete on the horizon, that's Heysham 1 and 2. And Mark's, or the church Mark's a pastor of, is about half a mile from there. And it glows in the dark because the presence of God is there. And Mark's going to share in a moment or two. I'm dropping on him entirely, but after the Bible reading, when he comes, Mark, just tell us a little bit about what's happening with the Travellers Ministry at Heysham, because it's exciting, and I'm sure our folk would be glad to know. But Mark's going to share and preach, but Graham's going to bring a Bible reading from Luke chapter 15. Thanks, Graham.
Evening, everybody. This evening we're going to read from Luke 15, and we're going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to move on to verse 11. And it's a whole set of parables from Jesus about lost things. And as I read this, if you don't get the parallels between this Bible reading and what we've just been thinking about, then I think you'll have missed out on probably what God wants to say to us in a significant way tonight. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 to start with. Now the tax collectors and sinners and Cornish John were all gathered round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He then goes on to tell the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me your share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set off and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. Thank you for your welcome. As Andrew has put me on the spot somewhat about sharing about the travelers, but that's great because that's part of our ministry at Heysham. For many of you, you may know that there's a large traveling community in the Morecambe area, the Heysham area, and God is doing something significant among the traveling community. On a Wednesday afternoon, we have a travelers meeting. Many travelers are illiterate, so they come to hear God's word taught. Many of them are not believers, but they get onto Twitter and they get onto Facebook, and messages get around very quickly. And before you know it, we can have 20 or 30 travelers each Wednesday afternoon. Many of them have never heard God's word before, but they come with a desire to want to know God. And that's a great privilege to be able to share the word of God with them. Just this last Monday evening, I was coming out of the church. It was about 7 o'clock at night, heading towards my car, when a car pulled up just in front of me, traveler's car. A guy jumped out. His name was Tom. He said, "Could you tell me how I can find Christ as my Savior?" And that is not uncommon for that to happen. And what a great privilege to be able to share Christ with him. So do pray for the travelers. There is an openness among the traveling community that we don't see perhaps just in general society. And we praise God for that hunger that is there. God has laid a word on my heart tonight. It's a very simple word, but it comes from this passage that Graham kindly read to us, Luke chapter 15. This is, of course, one of the best-known parables of the Lord Jesus, a very well-known parable. And before we look at this story, I just want to say how important the setting is to any passage in the Bible, and particularly here in this parable of the lost son. Setting is significant because it helps us to understand more of the story. Let me tell you a little story to illustrate this. Story is told of a farmer who was once walking with his mule and his dog along the road, and they came to a corner where a lorry came in the opposite direction, came right across the road, smashed into the farmer and his mule and his dog, and knocked them all into the ditch. Well, the farmer decided he would take the lorry company to court for damages. And in court, the lawyer for the lorry company asked the farmer, "Did you say at the time of the accident, I'm absolutely fine?" And the farmer responded, "Well, let me tell you what happened, Your Honor. I was walking along the road. At that point, the lawyer intervened and he said, 'I didn't ask for details. Just answer the question. Did you or did you not say at the scene of the accident, I'm absolutely fine?' And the farmer said, 'Well, my mule and my dog, we were walking along the road. We were right at the corner. And the lawyer said, Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told a policeman he's absolutely fine. Please tell him to answer the question.'" And the judge was intrigued at this point at the story that this man was about to tell. So he says, "Please continue with your story." And so the farmer said, "Well, Your Honor, my mule, my dog, and I, we were walking along the road when a lorry came round the corner on the wrong side of the road, smashed into us. I was thrown into the ditch. My mule was knocked against the fence, and my dog ended up in the field. I was hurting badly, but I could hear my mule groaning, and I knew he was in terrible pain. And I could hear my dog whining in the field, and I knew that he was in pain. And then the policeman arrived. He went over to the mule. He saw that it was in a bad shape. Its legs were broken. So he took out his gun and he shot it." he went to the dog. He found the dog's back was broken. So he took his gun and he shot it. And then he came to me and he said, listen, your mule was in such a bad shape, I had to shoot it. Your dog was in such a bad shape, I had to shoot it. How are you feeling? And I said, Your Honor, I am absolutely fine. You see, context is everything when it comes to interpreting something that has been said in Scripture. And the context of this parable that we're going to look at briefly tonight is a very interesting one. Jesus is speaking to two groups of people. The first group are mentioned in verse 1, where it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Tax collectors, you may know, were traitors to Judaism. They worked for the Romans, and not only did they collect tax for the Romans, but once they had the amount that Rome required, they were free to take extra for themselves. And they were renowned for their deceit and their dishonesty. And these sinners and tax collectors are sitting around listening to Jesus. But there's another group that's also present. Luke says here in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. What were they muttering? They muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, of course, were men who thought they were the bee's knees as far as keeping the law of God was concerned. But they'd grown cold and hard and arrogant. They felt they had grounds here to reject Jesus as a fraud because, after all, he's mixing with the kind of people that they actually kept their distance from. And they said to themselves, he doesn't know the standard. He doesn't know who the good people are and who the bad people are. And so they were muttering and complaining. And I want you to keep that in mind, these two groups of people. Because then Jesus goes on to tell them a story in verse 11. It says there was a man who had two sons. Now, these two sons are both part of the story. We often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, singular. In fact, the heading of the Bible I have here is a parable of the lost son. But we could also call it the parable of the lost sons, plural. There are two sons in this story. And both sons are significant because both sons represent the two categories of people that are listening to the Lord Jesus. The younger son, who took his share and took off over the hills and far away, is representing the tax collectors and the sinners. They're the ones who know they're lost. They know they're in trouble. And then there's the older son, who has never taken off. He stayed at home the whole time. He's conformed to everything the Father requires. And he represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the point of this story is going to be that both sons, both groups, are equally lost. And I want to suggest to you this evening that in all likelihood, both sons are represented here tonight. There may be some of us here and we've lost our way, and we know that. We know that we're distant from God. We're over the hills and far away, so to speak. We feel alienated. We feel disconnected. And maybe that's exactly why you've come tonight. Because you're seeking to be reconciled to God. And if that's you, then I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. But there may be those amongst us tonight who are as equally separated from God, but we don't realize it. We know all the language of the gospel. We've prayed prayers that we've been instructed to pray. We're at church week after week, but there is a barrenness and there is a spiritual poverty in your own heart and life. That there's no sense of joy. There's no sense of excitement about the work that God may be doing in your heart and life. There's an absence of life and joy and power. And if you recognize that to be yourself, then you're in this second category. And I'm going to invite you to come too tonight. Well, if that's the context with these two groups of people, let's talk about the story. It's a very, very simple story. Probably the best known story in the world, but it's also a profound story. One day, the younger of these two sons says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, there is no record of a discussion between the father and the son, just simply this request. And it says, so he divided the property between them. Now, whether there had been months and months of discussion, we don't know. But we do know how he divided his property. Because the law stated that a father was not free just to divide his property any way he wished. In Jewish culture, a father's property is divided into three sections. Two-thirds go to the eldest son, presumably to continue the line of the father, and the remaining third is then divided between the rest of the family. Now, there are only two sons in this family, so the eldest son would get two-thirds of his father's property, and the youngest son would get one-third. And he's probably thinking to himself, I'm a young man, I've got my whole life before me, why wait until my father dies? It might be 20, 30, 40 years. Let me have my third and let me go now. Now, of course, we're familiar with this story, but actually in the culture and context of the day, nobody would ever ask that question, because what that question means is that the son wants his father to die. What he's actually saying is this. He's saying, Father, I know the value of your estate, and I know the terms of your will, so why don't you just drop dead so that I can have what belongs to me? But the father responds and gives him his inheritance in cash or its equivalent. You know, Winston Churchill once said, parents should not leave their children money. They should leave them horses. And what he meant by that was you should leave your children the means by which to make money rather than just leaving them money. If the father had given this son maybe 1,000 acres of land and some cattle and some horses and said, now here's your inheritance, go and build a house on that piece of land and farm that land for yourself. If the father had done that, it would have been a totally different story. But he gave him cash and the boy took it. There was no bank account to invest it in, just cash carried in a bag, presumably. And he sets off to this distant country. And it simply says in one sentence, he squandered his wealth in wild living. We're left to imagine that he did so with wine, women, and song. It doesn't say that. But when the older brother, you remember, came home later, when the son had returned to his father, the older brother accused him of spending his money on prostitutes and wild living. You see, the advantage of going to a distant country is that nobody knew him there. And anonymity can be a great cloak for sin. When nobody knows you, you can get up to all kinds of mischief. There is a certain restraint, if you like, that's imposed on us by the fact that people know us. But you get into a territory where nobody knows you, and you can let your old nature run wild. Don't have to live up to the kind of image that you've had back at home. That's why he went to a far country. You can be sure of that. And in the course of his wild living, he accumulated lots of friends. Cash in your pocket does that for you. But then the inevitable happened. The money ran out. Not only did the money run out, when the money ran out, his friends disappeared. Not only that, but it coincided with a famine in the country to which he'd gone. And because of the famine, and because he had no money, he hired himself out to a pig breeder who gave him, of course, the job of feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, the Bible says, he would have eaten the food that the pigs were eating. But it says no one gave him anything. Let me pause there for a moment. You'll appreciate the degradation this represents. You see, he was a Jewish boy, and pigs were unclean to the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, which is part of the law of God that he'd given to Israel, it says this: the pig is unclean. You're not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. In fact, still today, it's illegal to keep pigs in Israel. Actually, to have them touch the soil is illegal. And so for a Jew listening to this story, whether they were the sinners and tax collectors or the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew this represented being at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. But when he got to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, something happened. It tells us in verse 17, when he came to his, what? Senses. Some translations put it, when he came to himself. You know that phrase, when he came to himself? It's used one other time in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 12. Do you remember when Peter was arrested? James had been put to death. And when Herod saw that the people liked that, he also arrested Peter, had him put in prison. The church, meanwhile, were praying for Peter. And on the night before his trial, in which he almost certainly was going to be executed, he was sleeping between two soldiers, while an angel, it says, woke him up and said, "Get up." Handcuffs fell off. They walked past two security points where there were Roman soldiers, came to the big iron gates of the entrance to the prison. They flew open, and the angel led Peter out of the prison, down the street, left him on the street corner. And then it says in Acts 12, verse 10, when they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel." Now when it says then Peter came to himself, it means that he woke up and he realized where he was. He saw where he was. He saw why he was there. He understood his situation. Now the same phrase is used of the prodigal son. And in the pig pen, it's as though he held up a mirror to himself. He realized where he was. He realized why he was there. And he understood his situation. He came to his senses. You know, God in his wisdom and his mercy will wait a very long time for us to come to ourselves and to come to our senses. And sometimes the only way we can come to our senses is by being allowed to slide into the pig pen of life. That's why God lets you go. That's why he doesn't stop you when you decide to engage in any kind of sin. Because it's only when you're in the pig pen that you realize and you come to yourself. You know, we don't know how long he was away from home. It might have been months, it might have been years. But one day in verse 17, at the bottom of the bottom of the, at the bottom with the pigs, it says he came to his senses. What did coming to his senses involve? I'll tell you, it involved taking personal responsibility for himself. He says in verse 18, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" You know, this is one of those good times when the word "I" becomes dominant. I will set out and I'll say I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's what we call repentance. Repentance literally means a change of mind. The first area where we need to change our minds is about ourselves. Ourselves. That I'm a mess. That I am unable to live the way that I'm designed to live by myself with my own resources. And this son acknowledges who he really is and his willingness to come home. I think it's a Chinese proverb that says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. The first step. And this young man recognizes that first step. I've sinned. I am responsible. I will go home. And he got up and he began to make his way back home. And it would have been a long distance if he was in a far country. And when he went with his big bag of money, he could well have had a horse. Coming home, he's got nothing but his own legs. And now imagine on that long journey home, he's rehearsing what he's planned to say to his father. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father was looking down the road at the distant hills. And I ask myself tonight, was this father there every morning? Was that a routine part of the father's life where several times a day he would scan the hills and see if somewhere on the horizon there was somebody coming that way? You know, if that's what he did, it's certainly a picture of God whose face is always turned in your direction and my direction. And as the father looks, he sees something coming over the hill. And as he looks more closely, and as the shape begins to come down the hill towards him, he says, "It's my son. It's my son." And he does something that no gentleman of dignity ever did. He ran to meet him. He ran. It was undignified and perhaps humiliating for a man to run. But the father runs to his son. And he throws his arms around him. Remember, he's dirty. Probably smells of pigs. That's where he's been. And his father kisses him. And the son begins his rehearsed speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he could finish the statement, his father interrupts. And he says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And it says so they began to celebrate. The father is welcoming in home. And in welcoming him home, not only does he forgive him, but he restores him. He reinstates him by symbolizing that, by putting the robe on him and a ring on his finger. You're back in the family now. And he probably welcomes him. He publicly welcomes him in a celebration. And you know, that's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? When a man or a woman, boy or girl, young person, comes in repentance to God. The scripture tells us that all the angels of heaven rejoice. And there's a celebration. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight. And you came tonight because you're seeking to come home. And you want to find out how. And the wonderful thing is, if you're looking towards the Father, I'll tell you this. The Father is always looking towards you. Always looking towards you, waiting, ready to wrap his arms around you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to put a robe on you, the robe of righteousness, a ring marking where you belong. And if you're in that situation this evening, you can come home tonight. And I'm going to give you the opportunity in a few moments when I pray to come home. That song goes as a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The door that is open and all may go in at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. But very briefly, this isn't the end of the story. You see, all is not well back at home because verse 25 tells us, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has filled the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, it's always good to try and sympathize with the various characters that are brought to us in Scripture and try and understand why they react as they react. And in trying to sympathize with the older brother, remember this. Everything the father lavished on the son who returned was actually the inheritance of the older son. And so this older son is angry. And he says, everything you're giving to your son who has squandered what he's already received is actually mine. And he refused to go in and enjoy the celebration. He even refused to recognize him as his brother. Because he says to his father, this son of yours who has squandered your property. He didn't say this brother of mine. He totally disowns him as his own brother, this son of yours. You see, the older son who stayed at home, who kept the rules, was so cold and detached as anybody could ever be from his father and from intimacy with his father. You know, it's possible to be like that as a Christian. It's possible. You see, this so aptly describes the Pharisees and the scribes. The whole setting is they're muttering, why? He receives sinners and tax collectors. They were muttering. The young son has come home. What on earth is my father doing? You know, it's easy to be in church every week, to even be involved in ministry. And yet for your heart to have lost any sense of the love of God, any sense of compassion for lost people, any sense of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and through your life. And we become cold and we become angry and we become bitter like this older brother had become. And it can happen. And the reason for Jesus telling this story is that both of these sons are in his audience. The sinners and the tax collectors are the ones who are in the pig pen and they will come to their senses. The harder ones to come to their senses are the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who think they're already in the kingdom. See, it's always our hearts, isn't it, that God's concerned about, always. And both sons might be here tonight. You might be the younger son. You can come to Christ. You might be the older son, and you know that your heart has become cold. Maybe you've lost that love. You can come back too tonight. You can come home too. And God can restore you and give you that love that he has for people. I want to say one last thing as I close. In one sense, it's a wonderful thing to be lost. You may say, why do you say that, Mark? I'll tell you why. Because to be lost means to be wanted. When something is described as lost, it's wanted. That's why it's precious. That's why it's lost. If you came here this evening with a can of Coke and you took the ring off that can and you dropped it somewhere, it's unlikely you're going to shoot down to the police station and say, I've lost my Coke can ring. Can you please help me? Because it's worthless. It doesn't mean a thing. But if you came with a wedding ring and you lost that wedding ring, well, you're going to shoot down to the police station. You're going to ask them if they'll look for it. You're going to retrace your own steps. Why? Because it's valuable. It's precious. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. valuable, precious. We're going to pray together. I don't know your heart tonight, but God does. Do you identify with the younger son or with the older son? Wherever you're at before God tonight, you can come home. This is your moment. May never get a moment like this again. All we have is now. I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you, to get right with him. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed, but we have tonight. May God continue to speak to us. Let's pray. God has spoken to you tonight. Would you pray quietly in your own heart these words? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. Not only do you love me, but you pursue me. You come looking for me. Thank you so much that you want to reconcile me to yourself, to bring me back into the family of God, to bring me back into a relationship with God that is real and life-changing. Thank you for dying on the cross in order to reconcile me to God. And I confess to you this evening that I'm a sinner. I fail to be what you want me to be. Please forgive me. I'm coming home. And indwell me by your Holy Spirit and empower me to live a life that is godly and Christ-like, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for any here tonight who've lost their love for you, who once walked closely in intimacy with you, but their hearts have gone cold. Lord, stir our hearts tonight. Give us a deep love and compassion for those who you died for. And help us this week to have eyes that are open to the opportunities that you're opening up to us to share Jesus with people. Help us to be so in tune with you that we respond to that which you ask us to do. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.